Overall, it is not difficult to describe what this chapter is about. It's about a converted man, immediately after his conversion, going into an unbelieving community for 20 long years and having to maintain the faith in the midst of enemies and lies and deceit. You can compare this with his son Joseph, some years later, who actually makes a better job of it in his turn. But nevertheless, maybe he learned from his father, but not all sons learn from their fathers. When we are saved, when we are baptized, the teaching usually is that after the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, Satan tempted him, was permitted to tempt him. And very often a new believer is faced with temptations. It's a wonderful time to be saved, it's a wonderful time to be baptized. The Lord generally gives those who are baptized a sense of well-being. But 20 years is a long time. This is the story not only of a man who immediately after being born again meets temptation and has to cope in a hostile environment, but 20 years of development and growth in the faith still finds him in a hostile environment. There is a sense that in reading this chapter we can find what we should do and what we should not do in these situations, and also that would be true when we come to it of the stories of Joseph. If without losing the place you could find Genesis 48 and verse 16, we'll begin there. Genesis 48 and verse 16. And the time has come for Jacob to die. It's many years on, and he's blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. But in verse 16, this is what he says, recalling Bethel, which we studied last week. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. This is how he describes what happened to him as Bethel. The angel of the covenant, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate appearances, that is to say, before he took human flesh and came into the world as a babe in Bethlehem, sometimes appeared as an angel to men and women. Now, we know this, because sometimes when an angel appears as to Abraham, Abraham calls him God. The scripture describes him as God. This angel is God. There were three angels, do you remember, came, and two of them went off to Sodom, but one remained with Abraham, and he described him as God and as Lord, and he spoke about, even if there were 10 left, would you not forgive them? So here, Jacob, many years later, is saying that the experience he went through at Bethel was a visitation from the Saviour. And he says that he was saved. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, redemption is a word for being saved. To redeem is to have the price of your sin paid for. And here he's speaking about the Saviour. And he is saying that the Saviour redeemed him from all evil. What a wonderful thing he's saying. When we are first saved, we know that all our sins are forgiven. And we start, if you like, with a clean sheet. But we are not sinless from then onwards. But all our sin is subsequently blotted out. We are in Christ, and Christ's perfections are imputed unto us. And all of this is summed up in those few wonderful words, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. So I wanted you to understand that when he leaves Bethel, he does indeed leave as a converted man. He did indeed understand that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was that ladder. And that by him he had access to heaven. By him he would have angelic help. By him he would receive messages from God. And crucially, that he was redeemed from all evil. Do you remember he says, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He knew that the Lord would bring him back. He knew that he was saved. He knew that he would be saved from all evil. And he is different from this time on. Now, it's really interesting that most of the commentators are a little anti-Jacob. It's a strange thing that when you read the Bible, without the help of the Spirit maybe, if you just read these chapters, it's possible that you would be anti-Jacob. You think that here is one who deals in deceits and double dealings, and he's not a person that by nature that we would want to have much to do with. Calvin, on the other hand, always refers to him as Holy Jacob, by which he intends us to understand that whatever were his human failings, they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he was redeemed and saved by the blood of a Saviour. And therefore, he's implying that when we look at one another, we shouldn't think, oh, so-and-so, 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 there's this about them we don't like, there's that about them that we wouldn't like, and there's this about them. We should regard them as holy brethren, holy sisters, because the Lord has done them the honour of changing them and of redeeming them from their sins. Now, their sins don't always go, as we shall see with Jacob. They don't vanish overnight. Particularly the things that have to do with character and temperament. They are being dealt with. Pink makes the point that he is dealt with by the Lord in the very way in which he would deal with others, that he might learn by the deceitfulness with which he is dealt, that he shouldn't deal deceitfully with others himself. You know what homeopathy is? You treat an illness with a little bit of the like. And God sometimes heals us from our sins by giving us a little bit of our own medicine to put up with. So we see a converted Jacob. And we see this converted Jacob rejoicing as he goes on his journey, and he perhaps journeys, I'm not sure the distance, it may be 300 or 400 miles. He makes this journey, we read, to the land of the people of the east. So here is this newly converted person. We don't know who he meets en route. We're not told of anybody that he meets en route. He would have seen a person or two. But now he comes into the area that his own mother Rebecca came from. And he looked, and behold, there was a well in the field. Whether it was the same well where the servant of Abraham had met his brother Rebekah, we don't actually know. He looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, three separate flocks around it. And then there's a description of the well. Out of that well they watered the flocks, and there was a great stone upon the well's mouth, and all the flocks were gathered round it. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the sheep, and then put it back again. That's a general description of what happened every day. You need to know that, because at the end of verse 3, we come to the description of what happened on the day that Jacob arrived. Verse 3 doesn't tell us what happened on the day that Jacob arrived, otherwise it gets too complicated, you see? It just is an explanation. For out of that well, they watered the flocks. He's telling us about the well. What happened? That it had a stone on it, that the well had to, that the stone had to be rolled away, and all the flocks gathered together generally. Now, on this day, verse 4, Jacob came, he saw the well, and he said unto the people, my brethren, whence be ye? In other words, he was courteous, he greeted them nicely, and they said, we're from Haran. So he said unto them, do you know Laban? And they said, we know him. He said unto them, is he well? And they said, he's well. And look, here comes Rachel, his daughter, with the sheep. Now, it would appear from the story that we have here that Jacob wanted to chat or to talk with Rachel privately. He didn't want them about. It looks as if what he says in verse 7 is designed to try and get rid of them. Lo, it's yet high day. It's not time for the sheep to be watered. He says, it's yet high day, and it's not time that the cattle should be gathered together. But you go and water your sheep, go and feed them, and disappear is the implication. That seems to be what he wants them to do. We're not told whether that happens or not. They say to him, we can't do it. Not until all the flocks are gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Now David, the youngest of his family many years afterwards, was the one who looked after his father's sheep. Here we have Rachel looking after her father's sheep. It may be that it was the youngest in the families or the girls who looked after the sheep. And therefore, till they were all gathered together, they didn't have the strength to remove the stone. That's why they waited till everybody got there, it seems. And so, when Rachel came, then Jacob went and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and made a point of watering the sheep of Rachel. She wouldn't know why. This would all be a surprise to her. There she was just coming. She was the fourth arrival. And she would expect that there were more to come later. They would all have to take their turn. Probably the boys did it first and then the girls had to do it. And there was this grown-up stranger. And here he was. And early in the day, before all the others had got there, he single-handedly rolled the stone away and then made a point of drawing the water and pouring it, perhaps, we're not told, into a trough or whatever, so that all her sheep could be dealt with first. He made a point of looking after her. Here is a picture of how surprisingly salvation comes upon us sometimes. We may be gathered with others in the church and a number of us may not be saved. And when the Saviour deals with our hearts to save us, we're singled out and made special. And it's right that we're special. The Lord is declaring that this is our time. This is the time that He is going to be married to us. That He's going to bring us into His church, His bride. And so we ourselves, it may be like the woman when she came, do you remember, and touched but the hem of Jesus' garment. There were thousands gathered that day, but only she was healed, so far as we know. And when we're away, when we're there, and perhaps we're in the church and we hear people, hear the gospel being preached, for all we know, we may be the only one being saved that day, the only one touching the hem of His garment, but on that day we seem special, we seem called out, we seem picked out, we know that the Lord is having dealings with us in a way maybe He doesn't have with others, maybe He does, we don't know, but we do know what He's doing for us. And this is what Jacob does. He picks her out. He gives her priority. And he serves her. And then he kisses Rachel. And lifts up his voice. And bursts into tears. Now, it's interesting to notice how Jacob is different from the servant of Abraham. If it were the same well, it doesn't matter whether it was or whether it wasn't. But it may be that his tears came because he thought or was pretty certain that this was the very same well that the servant of Abraham met his mother. And maybe that was part of the emotional impact of this story upon him. And indeed, if we come to be saved, not only may we well have tears because someone is dealing with us in a special way. And that's how Rachel may have felt. But Jacob himself here may express another thing, that this is the way maybe the Lord dealt with our mother and our father and others right before us, older brothers and sisters and grandparents. The same way as the Lord has dealt with them, He's dealing with us. So he's moved to tears. But there is one thing that is different. We don't know, of course, that he didn't pray, but no mention is made of it. Whereas you remember when Abraham's servant went to find Rebekah, he made prayer a very constant matter of his being led to the right girl. We don't know that he prayed. He was saved, certainly. Now, I want to say to you that if you are saved and going on in the Christian life, you must not neglect prayer. It does appear, for all the Bible says, to be neglected here. It does appear that he sought matters of guidance that were going to influence his future without praying to the Lord about such a vital matter. It came upon him rather more suddenly. Now, we don't actually know. We don't know the details of his journey. But they're not told us in the way that the journey of Abraham's servant is told us. We cannot assume that he prayed like Abraham's servant did. And I'm saying here that there are things that we see that he's tempted as a young Christian about. And it would have been helped, so far as we can see, if he'd made his life a matter of more earnest prayer than he did. He maybe wouldn't have got himself into the degree of trouble that he did. And so we read that he kissed Rachel and explained to Rachel, you see, explained to Rachel that her father was his mother's brother. And when she heard it, she ran home and ran to Laban, and Laban came to him and said, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he stayed there a month. Now, the next thing I want you to notice, we've read together some of the bad things that are going to happen and the deceitfulness with which Laban dealt with Jacob. And I want you to notice here that it didn't start like that. And here is something very, very human. We have to watch it in contracting arrangements that may lead to marriage. And we have to watch it in relationships within the church. We call them sometimes, not in regard to marriage, but we call them the honeymoon period. You see, it all began so well. Came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, brought him to his house, and said, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And for the first month, everything was lovely. But it didn't carry on the way it began. Now, we do have to say that in terms of being saved, everything is lovely. If we're saved, it doesn't change after a month. If we're saved, then everything is lovely, but outside events may influence us, but nothing is going to change that relationship. But sometimes it can be a pastor with the church, it can be us going to a job, it can be us in a relationship with somebody, an affectionate relationship that we form. Seems all right for a month, but then it doesn't go on. It is for that reason that it's good for the church to look at the lives of those who are converted recently and who say they want to join the church. And before they're baptized, just to have tested them a little, to see that they've been faithful for a short while, long enough, longer than a month, long enough to see if there are any things that need to be addressed coming out of this. It's so with our engagements to be married that they ought to be long enough for us to see if there are any hidden things, anything that, although it all seems to be nice, that might be turn out to be bad for the continuation of the relationship. And so it is with many things. It all went right for a month, and then it went wrong. Well, let's pray that in all the things we do together, that in being members of the church, sharing in partnership with this, even in our jobs, though it may not be a Christian thing, that things might not be just right for a month, but such foundations may be laid as will make these things good forever. Laban said to Jacob, "Behold, thou art my brother. Shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. Some commentators think that the expression tender-eyed meant that she had an eye infection, and was plain. But I don't think that's how it really reads. It suggests that Rachel was more obviously physically beautiful and well favoured, but Leah had nice eyes. I think that's the thing. And here you can see the danger of being taken up, not by the inner core of character of somebody, but just the outward look. But that was not Jacob's problem. Jacob had no problem. Jacob fell head over heels in love with Rachel, and he never changed from that, whatever. He was quite genuine in his relationship with Rachel. But here we see the two of them. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So he didn't have a dowry. He hadn't come with any money. He had nothing to give. So he said, well, all right, 7 years' wages. I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. There seems no doubt that both Isaac and Jacob were men of great affection. The very end of Genesis 24, when Rebekah was brought home, that's Jacob's mother, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Jacob, we read, served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Isn't that wonderful? Marvelous expression. Didn't seem any time at all. I want you to think of two things. I want you to think of Christ and his love to us, and I want you to think of us and our love to Christ. Just very simply, the suffering that the Lord Jesus went through on Calvary, indeed the 3 years of his ministry upon earth at the end, but the suffering on Calvary, those hours of terrible affliction, seemed to him but nothing for the love he has to his people. And that's you and me thought of individually, as well as the church as a whole. Try and savour this wonderful expression. Nothing was too much, nothing was too costly, nothing was too long, nothing was too difficult for love. For the love of us, the Lord Jesus Christ died. Try and treasure that love. Let that love sink into us that it may awaken our love. And then, the few years that we have to serve the Lord Jesus here, do that they not seem to us to be but a short period for the love we have towards the Saviour, that we may serve him here with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, that we might not be given over unto the world? Well, we've got to do our work, of course, and all these things, but that our, what motivates us is our love for our Saviour. And could it be said of us that our days seemed a few for the love that we have for the Saviour and are looking forward to meeting him, and for our looking forward to the day when we shall see him in glory and the wedding feast? But this is a wonderful expression. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. There were good things in Jacob's life. There's no doubt about that. There were good characteristics about Jacob. Jacob one day is going to be named Israel. Now, we're going to come now to a very messy period. And one thing that, if we have time, we'll just look at in more detail. But you see, he is going to father the Jewish nation, in the sense that the sons, the 12 sons he has, are going to be the 12 tribes through their generations of the nation of Israel. And we shall see that 6 of them are by one woman, 2 of them by another woman, 2 of them by another woman again, and 2 of them by still another woman. We shall see that today and next week. But what I want to say is this. Israel, the nation of the Jews, as it now is, which mainly is descended from the tribe of Judah, but not entirely, but Israel, according to the flesh, has nothing to glory. This is what God teaches from the scriptures here. It's founded, humanly speaking, on something that's wrong. The Lord Jesus said that what was taught in Genesis 2, that a man should cleave to his wife, that he should only have one wife, a man should leave his father and mother and should cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh. And Jesus reiterated that and said it was for hardness of heart if there was any other situation that occurred. Here we have this situation in which there are going to be two wives and two concubines. And yet, the Lord allows this according to the flesh to be the foundation of the Jewish nation, that they might learn not to take too much importance in things of the flesh, and that we might learn that the things of the Spirit are what is most important. We all of us derive from the natural man, from Adam. We all of us have our failings. We all of us have our sins. And of course we like to forget those and think of the good things that we have according to the flesh, and they're not all that bright either, really. And what the Lord is saying, forget it. It's what you have in Christ according to the Spirit that is going to stand you in good stead, in eternal stead, that's going to make you brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to see you adopted into the family of the Father, that's going to see you have eternal life. Look not at the flesh, for it doesn't stand you in good stead at all. Some of us will be noble according to the flesh, some of us well educated, some of us will have no fleshly advantages whatever. We'll not have much education, we'll not have social breeding, we'll not have social background, we'll find it difficult to do things and to learn things. But none of these things matter. What matters is the spiritual adoption in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we sort of go through this muddle, I want you to remember the words of Psalm 76 verse 10, that the Lord turned the wrath of man to please him. Now, this expression in Psalm 76 and verse 10 is a fascinating expression. And we can see immediately what it means. And in some ways, it's a key expression to help us in many ways. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Psalm 76, 10. Now, of course, that word wrath stands for any sin. Man may show his wrath in rebellion against God. Man may show his wrath in his sinful behaviour to other people, disobeying the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter what it is, what manner of sin, what manner of thing there is in man, God can turn it to advantage. It doesn't make an excuse for man to act like that, but the Lord is capable to take individual wrath, national wrath, wars. And he says, those things he chooses not to be to his praise, he will restrain. And that's what we see here. We're seeing the Lord wonderfully turning to good the things that are bad. I once heard a story which quite impressed me when I was young and listening to preachers in the early days. But it was of a lad tinkling at the age of 6 or 7 on the piano, making really quite a dreadful noise. The great musician, being there, just played with him, but was able to take the strident, messy banging of this child and so harmonise it by his skill that the whole thing, the duet, sounded gorgeous. And if that's a picture of what the Lord does with the mess we make of our lives, he can take it over and by his skill and harmony turn even the bad things of our life to good account. We don't deserve it, and we must not do it. Say, oh, well, the Lord will bring it right. We must never do that. But the things that are a disaster, the things that are bad, we may pray that he will cause them to praise him, and other consequences he will restrain. Well, now, the basic wrong here lay with Laban. After 7 years, he says it is not right to give the younger before the older. Now, he should have said that up front, shouldn't he? He should have said that at the beginning. He should have said to him, well, I'm very sorry. I do appreciate your love for Rachel, But we cannot give you Rachel until she's married. You just cannot have her. Don't know how many years that's going to be, but you just can't have her. It isn't done. Now, nobody knows, in fact, whether that's true or not. We don't know that that was a habit or a comfort. It may be something he'd invented, as likely as not. We actually don't know. But at least he shouldn't suddenly have perpetrated this thing upon Jacob. And as we see, you see, here is Laban beginning to deal very deceitfully with Jacob, who himself had known deceit in his earlier days. But the Lord is making him very gracious. Now, he is gracious. His reply to Laban is firm and perhaps not a little nettled and angry. But he does serve a further 7 years as he was requested, bringing profit to Laban. 14 years of labour for which he's not paid. 14 years of his life spent there so that he can have Rachel. He doesn't break over. He doesn't lose his temper. He did say, "What is this that thou hast done me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" I'm sure there was an angry exchange, but that was it. He did serve. And he did it for love. He did it for Rachel. It was Rachel that kept him straight. And it's Christ that keeps us straight when we might get angry with the injustices and the deceitfulnesses of life. Well, after the 7 years, you see, Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife." And they had this habit that when it was dark, the man would go and lie down on the marital bed, and the woman veiled would be brought into her in the dark, into him in the dark, and it would appear, if she spoke in whispers, that he didn't know that it was not the right one. He couldn't see her tender eyes, and neither, if it had been Rachel, could he have seen her beauty. So he didn't know till the morning. Seems strange to us, but that's how it was. And truth is sometimes stranger than fiction, and strange things may happen. But then he says, you see, Laban says, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give this also for the service which thou wilt serve with me yet 7 other years. He's a money grubber. He just wants money. He just wants advantage. He just feels that he has Jacob in his power. And when we're the servants of the Lord, and we're serving the Lord, sometimes men will take advantage of us. People, nations will take advantage of us. They may even martyr the people of Christ. But it will not fail to serve the purposes of the Lord. The Lord's work is not being set back by him being away 14 years and then another 6. The Lord's work is not being spoiled by what is going on. Well, I must hurry on, and I can do that very quickly. Each one, Leah, was given a handmaid, a lady servant that belonged to Laban. She was given Zilpah. And when it came to Rachel's turn, she was given Bilhah. And we read in verse 30 that he went in unto Rachel and loved Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. It does look in verse 30 as if he didn't wait for the second 7 years before he had carnal intercourse with Rachel. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. He did do a sort of duty by Leah, but he didn't live with her. And when the Lord saw, verse 31, that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. The biblical definition of hated is not quite how we would have it today. Esau have I hated, says the Bible, and Jacob have I loved. But the biblical definition of hated is just rejected. Not actually necessarily a hate as such, but you see, the Lord loved one, therefore the other was rejected. And here we see, you see, that Rachel was accepted and Leah was rejected. And that's what the Bible means here by hated. You hate the Lord when you reject the gospel. It may not be that you have an actual awareness of hating, but the rejection shows that you're not of a piece with that one. So when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so you have these 4 sons born: Reuben, And Reuben's name means a son, you see. And the second one that was born was Simeon. And she called him Simeon, and that means hearing. The Lord has heard that I was hated and has given me this son. The third one is called Levi, and Levi means joined. And the fourth one is Judah, which means praise. But now you see, look at the sorrow here. Verse 32. Leah conceived, bare a son, called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Verse 33. She conceived and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he's therefore also given me this son. 34. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him three sons. It's a vain hope. You cannot buy love. He loved another. There was no way that even by having sons, which may be a great help to her, that she would buy his love. You cannot buy love. It was a forlorn thing. And yet the Lord takes this whole situation and makes these four sons part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and from Judah after the flesh. We ourselves must love Christ. If we haven't got it, we can't manufacture it. We love him because he first loved us. And if we do not love, then it can't be manufactured. But you surely have known the moving in your heart of the forgiving of your sins, the valuing of your persons, that the Saviour should die for your sins. It's a sad chapter in many ways, except for the overruling of the providence of God, which we shall afterwards see. But here is a believer faced alone with tremendous injustices, deceits, and temptations. And it shows us how we ought to handle it and what pitfalls we should not fall in. And when we compare it with his son Joseph in years to come, who himself kept himself faithful to the Lord in terrible situations, we receive help as to how we should cope as Christians in the world. May the Lord help us and give us understanding of his word.